What we're going to do this morning is we're going to unpack this in two ways. We're going to look at the first two verses the first verse in and of its own, and then we're going to move to the second verse. We're just going to move through it, and I'll bring some meaning as we go. So verse 1. O Lord, my heart is not lifted up, my eyes are not raised too high. I do not occupy myself with things too great and too marvelous for me. This is a picture into David's soul. What was your first car? My first vehicle, now I don't know what about you, what your first vehicle was, but my first vehicle was a 1996 Dodge Ram truck. This was cool. All right, this was cool. This was a big moment for me, my first vehicle. For the first few years, I enjoyed this truck. I loved this truck. It was a bench seat, you know, five gears, standard. I like country music, so I lived in the Okanagan at the time, so, you know, the country music was playing. I had my cowboy hat on, and it was just a really cool experience to have my first vehicle, this truck. But the problem about trucks, and if you own one, you know this, there's two problems. The first one is that you always help people move. You always help people move. Hey, you got a truck? I actually just bought a house, and the first person or one of my friends has a truck. I phoned him the other day. Yeah, you have a truck. Help me move. So that's number one. I didn't like that. The second thing is that the repairs on the truck were always really expensive. All right, it's a heavy vehicle, so the brakes go really fast. All right, heavy vehicle. So what I would do, I mean, I didn't have a whole ton of money either, and so I would bring it to, you know, the mechanic for an oil change. I just want an oil change, and I'd come back a few days later, $1,100 bill. You know, oh, well, we saw that, you know, the ball bearing. I don't know. I'm not a mechanic. I went to Bible school. So, you know, there's like a list of pages and pages and pages of all these repairs that had to be done on my truck. You know, $90 bill turns into $1,100. And it was just like that over and over and over and over again. So after a while, every time you open the hood of the truck, it was just like, I don't know what I'm going to find. Oh, well, not me, obviously, because I don't know, but what the professional would find, I just had no idea, and after a while, every time I brought my truck into the mechanics, it was bad news. Well, you bring the truck to the mechanic, and it's a check-in. How are things operating? How are the ball bearings? I don't even know what that is. How is that operating? How is the oil doing? It's this check-in, and what we get to see in Psalm 131 is a check-in. It's lifting up the hood of David's soul, of this king, and saying, how are things working? How is this working with that? And is this working well? And is there health there? Or what's the diagnostic test of this king's soul? And so as we go through it this morning, think about it in that way. This psalm gets us into under the hood of how your soul is doing. How is it doing this summer? This is a check-in. And right off the bat, you see into David's soul, my heart is not lifted up. My eyes are not raised too high. I do not occupy myself with things too great and too marvelous for me. The immediate diagnostic test for this king's soul is quiet, is calm. He's not looking here, there, and everywhere for the next big thing. He's not chasing the next dream. His soul is calmed and it's quiet. And his heart is not raised up too high. How's your soul doing this morning? You see, this is not my default. I don't know if it's yours, but my default for my soul isn't calm and quiet and I'm just content. There's this peace. In the midst of ministry and family and stressors beyond my control, my default isn't this contented soul. It's this prideful, ambitious, unhealthy pattern. So how did David get like this? Because as we look, this root within us that would make your soul discontent lies at the root of who we are as human beings. And it lies in Genesis 3. This idea of the fall of man. Now, I don't want to go there, but I want to do this narratively for you. Let's say, if we were able to rewind the clock, let's say I get an interview with Adam and Eve. All right, I am a news journalist, and I get an interview with Adam and Eve before Genesis chapter 3. So I'd probably have to give them a blanket, as they were naked, and I would sit down with them, and I would ask them a few questions. Adam, Eve, what is your existence like? Who are you? Well, they'd probably answer, well, God made us, and all of our identity, all of our worth, all of our mandate, all of our everything revolves around Him. So if I was to, okay, well, that's a good answer, Adam. Eve, tell me a little about what you do. Like, who are you? She would give me the exact same answer. Well, you know, I was made in the image of God, and I'm here to help Adam, and I'm here to tend the earth. And so my question would be, well, Eve, how's your soul? She would say, well, the check-in for my soul is fantastic. I am satisfied in my identity as a daughter. And at that point, Adam would say, me too. Like, I'm a son, and that's all that matters to me. I'm a son of the Most High God. I work the garden. I tend the garden. Things are great with me. How's your soul, Adam and Eve? They would say, man, we can't be more fulfilled. We are loved. We are His. That's all that matters. The idea of having a discontented soul when a relationship with God is operating at its fullest, at its most beautiful point, is just a non-question. To have a soul that is content only is found when you are connected to God in such a way that it's just there. It just works. That was life before Genesis chapter 3. Life for Adam and Eve before Genesis chapter 3 was good news, was awesome news. But Genesis chapter 3 ruined the whole thing. When their identity given to them by God was just thrown out the window. Because the way that this worked best was when creation worshiped creator. Not creation starting to worship creation. Directing their attention from God, His person, His worth, His significance, and then starting to worship everything else and worshiping themselves. They directed their worship from God to themselves, and this ruined everything. So let's set up the same interview, Adam and Eve, post Genesis chapter 3. There they are, fig leaves. I'd ask them, who are you? What do you do? And they'd look at me and they'd just say, oh, I don't know. We did know who we were, but something happened. Well, what is your worth? Who are you? They would look at me blank-eyed, no idea, lost. And friends, this is the most depressing picture in the Bible of Adam and Eve, the creation of God outside of the garden, outside of that relationship with God, lost. From that moment, we were born into that story where people ask you and me, whether you're a believer or a non-believer here this morning, that question is given to you. Whose are you? What are you all about? And whether you say, well, I'm about money and success, and it's unhealthy pattern that's been given to you, and from there, humanity's soul has not been that content. It hasn't been, I don't operate, I don't look too high, I'm just me. I've accepted myself for who I am, I'm not trying to make myself bigger than what I am, I'm just me. Genesis chapter 3 is this act of treason towards God. It's this denying of their identity as sons and daughters. Instead of resting in that title, they wanted to make their own. It's an act of foolishness at its very core. To deny God, to say, no, I'm actually going to go make my own meaning. My soul is going to find my worth in something else. It's an act of foolishness. It was a thanks, but no thanks. We got it from here. Thanks for creating us, but see ya later. And you and I have been into that. They wanted something too lofty for themselves. Like I said, it's an act of foolishness. They wanted something way above them. We want to rule the earth. And it doesn't work like that. They wanted something way above them. They wanted to run their own show, to set up life as if He didn't exist, to disobey and absolutely be okay with it. They were warring against the way that God set the universe to work. And whenever you war against God and his design, it always ends in discontented soul. Always ends in this idea of, I'm trying to make my own meaning. I'm trying to find my own identity. I'm looking for something way bigger than who I am. This was self-exaltation at its finest. And it's the reversal of shalom. It's the reversal of peace. It's chaotic. Think about that person at your workplace whose soul, you can just see from the outside, is just discontented. I remember I dropped my car off at YVR, you know, the park and fly. And the guy that took my car, I didn't even know his name, but I could tell he was not operating as a human being should. Like, he gets my Honda Civic, and he, like, burns rubber as he goes to park my car. He's not talking to me. He's angry at the world. And I'm just like, I've known you for 3 minutes, and I can tell there's something not right. Like, he was just angry at everything. Think about that person at your workplace or perhaps in your family. There's something wrong inside. It doesn't take a professional to see the diagnostics are all wrong. That a human being, have you ever thought that? Are human beings supposed to operate in this way? It just doesn't make sense. And it's this stemming from Genesis chapter 3. It's this endless trajectory upwards. This endless trajectory of, I'm trying to find fulfillment. I'm trying to find my identity apart from God. It's this endless trajectory upwards. To continue that thought, it's this desire to be more than who you are. And it lies in pride. It lies in this idea that I am my own God. I don't need him to tell me what to do, to tell me when to do it. I am my own God. And it's this pride. It's the issue of pride. We want fame. We want a bigger house. We want a better job. We want more notoriety. We want the endless trajectory upward. It's not going to stop. We think about ourselves wrongly. We all have blinders on us that would say we are way more important than what we actually are. Now, I don't mean to come down on you and say, but you think of yourself way more highly than you ought. That's why it says in Scripture, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought. Because at the core of who you are, you think of yourself more highly than you ought. You're not as important as what you think. We're the wrong size. And we're trying to fit a role that was only designed for God to give us meaning, to give us significance, to give us worth. And we're trying to find that apart from him. We are the wrong size. And because of that, we're entitled. We just want to be happy. We want to be more well-known. We want to be a little bit healthier. We want a longer vacation. We want nicer clothes. We want a better job. We want a better relationship. We want more self-confidence. It's this endless desire for more. Think about it this way. It's this desire for more that you will never, ever, ever get. So it's this idea that you're just gonna hit the ceiling, that you can't break through into this contented soul, that you're never gonna get there. That this idea that then I'm going to be content. Then my soul is going to be okay. It's this desire that, it's this destination in mind that you think once you arrive, everything's going to be okay, and it's just not true. That it speaks to you lies. It's this, I want, I want, I want. I read in a commentary for the sermon, it says, everywhere, in all classes and conditions, men and women are sighing and striving for that which they will never reach, or will only reach when they have exhausted their strength and cannot enjoy what they've gained. So, even if you do make it to that destination in mind in which your soul will be good and okay and great, you're going to be so exhausted when you get there that it's not going to mean anything. So, you want a bigger house. That square footage problem. Right? It's just, you just need that bigger place. So what do? You work longer hours. You work extra hours. Your family, they don't see you as much. You're going to solve that square footage problem. Well, you finally get to that place where you can afford that square footage, and you get there, and your kids don't know you anymore. You've exhausted yourself. You haven't taken a vacation in weeks, years probably. weeks. I wish it was that way. In years, and you've exhausted yourself, and you finally get what you've wanted, and it just doesn't give back what you thought. It isn't that moment of, oh Lord, my heart is not lifted up, my eyes are not raised too high, I don't occupy. It's not that moment. It's this, well, now we got to mow the lawn of this huge house, right? Now we got to vacuum it, right? It's this idea that even when you get there, it's not going to come through this endless trajectory upward. When will you finally be happy? What is that going to look like? Have you ever answered that question for you? Is it going to be retirement? Is that going to be the thing that finally delivers what you've been looking for? Is it going to be that child that you've been praying for? Is it going to be an external thing that would satisfy an internal problem? Is that going to be your answer? Is it going to be a change of condition in your life? Is it going to be a new job? Is it going to be anything external? It's this endless trajectory upward. When is enough attention going to be enough? At what point is your car going to define and satisfy that craving in your soul? It's this restlessness. It's this ambition. It's this, I want to make my name great. When my name is in lights, then I have arrived. What is this? It stems from Genesis chapter 3. It stems from this idea of I am going to create my life apart from God. And that meaning, that significance, that worth that would make my soul like Psalm 131 is going to come from everything but God. Friends, hear me clearly this morning. You think that the biggest problems and their solutions exist outside of you. Your biggest problems and their solutions exist outside of you. And I don't think that's the best way to look at it. Let me correct you. Let me give you something to think about. I don't think the problem is outside. I think the problem is inside. It's an inside problem, not an outside problem. The biggest problem that you're facing, it doesn't exist outside, but it exists inside. Now, I'm not trying to belittle or dilute the situations that you're facing externally. Absolutely, those are of huge significance. But in the midst of it, the hope of the gospel is that in the midst of that moment, you can have a soul that is like Psalm 131. The biggest problem does not exist outside, but inside. I want you to feel that. That in what way have you been seeking that outside, external problem and solution? I want you to feel that. And what that is, the Bible would say, is this unhealthy, ambitious pride of saying to deny Creator and to try to fix things with creation. And it's just not true. But the problem that exists, the biggest problem that exists inside, is also where the solution is applied to. That's the hope of the Christian worldview, is that although inside of me is where the problem lies, that I'm proud and I'm selfish and I am not content in God, that the cross of Christ would say that it can, that His Spirit can be applied to my soul in such a way that I'm warring against my pride, that my contentment is found in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And we're gonna get there. But the problem is inside, but the solution is also can be applied inside as well, if you allow it to. So let's open up the hood. Halfway point in the summer, end of July, going into August, September's coming, all those plans, business-wise, family-wise. Let's open up the hood. How is your soul doing? What is that situation that you are thinking of that exists outside of you? What is that thing you're striving for that you think will finally satisfy you? What is that thing? And then let me point your direction elsewhere to who God is. Maybe there's a bunch of soul noise going on in you. There is a ton of control that you control family. You try to control everything around you, things that you can't control. You're never meant to control. There's a sovereign person who's in control, but you try to take that on yourself and controlling, and it's this unhealthy soul noise. Manipulation. Try to manipulate people in your life to do what you want them to do, but you're never meant to control or manipulate. This striving for the next big thing, for the next scholarship or the next grade, thinking that that's going to be it. This distinction, this honor, this greatness, that you want to be higher than everybody else. Soul noise. Is there soul noise going on inside of you? I don't know about you, but I don't sense that in David. Pay attention to the way that I read this. Oh Lord, my heart is not lifted up. My eyes are not raised too high. I do not occupy myself with things too great and too marvelous for me. Peace. Contentment. Joy. David is not absorbed in himself. Not at all. He's not absorbed in himself. He's not writing his resume. He's not at all. His heart is not lifted up. It's quiet. It's calm, like we're going to see. David is not comparing himself with others. That endless game of comparison. Well, how am I doing with that person? And how am I doing? What kind of a car is that person driving? And how am I? That kid's, those parents are better than me. Their kids are doing better in school. He's not comparing himself with other people at all. He's just calm and quiet. His eyes are not raised too high. David is not chasing the next big thing. He is not occupying himself with things above him. He knows who he is as a son. He knows. He's not going around looking for this, that, and the other thing to give him that meaning, to give him significance. He is just there with his God. His heart is not lifted up. His eyes are not raised too high. And he's not occupying himself with things too great. He's not chasing square footage, better cars, smarter kids, better grades. He's there. His soul, there's no soul noise going on. He's just there. Finishing our first thought, opening up the hood of your soul. What's there this morning? He continues to the next thought. But I have calmed and quieted my soul. Like a weaned child with its mother, like a weaned child is my soul within me. Like a weaned child is my soul within me. My wife works in labor and delivery. She's a nurse. So the whole process of childbirth and weaning and as a guy who's, we don't have any kids, I have way too much information about how the whole process works, all right? I hear stories that a man who's never been through that has heard, and I'm deathly, deathly terrified. So I get a little bit of how it all works. I get the idea of a soul, of a baby being weaned off its mother, and this is the imagery, this is the metaphor that David gives to talk about his soul, to talk about his soul in relationship with God. Like a weaned child is with its mother, like a weaned child is my soul within me. I have two thoughts here. And then we'll close up. Two observations about what does it look like for a child to be weaned off its mother? To be in its mother's lap, weaned. What's happened there? What does that picture look like? I think the first thing is transformation. There's been a transformation from the baby looking to its mother for everything, from fussing on its mother's lap, looking for sustenance, looking for what it needs. It's a transformation from that state to just this quiet state with God. Sitting on its mother's lap, not looking around, not fussing, not squabbling, but just there. Just there. Not looking around, but just there. It's this idea of transformation. To calm and to quiet. Growing up in the Okanagan, I know what this looks like. I know what calm and quiet looks like. Now, if you are a water sports person, you also know what this looks like. When you wake up at 5:30 in the morning and you look at the lake and it's just flat. It's glass. The trees are reflecting off the water. It's quiet. It's calm. There's no white caps. There's a water skier, a wakeboarder licks their chops when they see water in that form. It's calm and it is quiet. And it is perfect to just go carve out their direction on the lake behind the boat. It's this idea of calm. There's no white caps. It's this idea of transformation. It's still, it's silent. It's not fussing around. This is what happens when you humble your soul before God. The thinking, feeling, knowing, decision-making aspect of who you are. When you're not thinking about the next big thing, when you're not striving for that moment, when you're not trying to control people and things, your soul is in line, is directed in worshiping and knowing God through Jesus Christ. When you humble yourself in that moment, that is the picture of your soul. It's a glassy, beautiful, like there's no white caps around. It's this idea of transformation. So in contrast to be haughty, to be proud, to be prideful, to be trying to look for that thing outside of God, it's this smile, ready to take on the day. Mercies are new in the morning. It's this identity given that you cannot give yourself. To have pride, to have this idea of trying to find anything from outside of God, is white caps. It's soul noise. I love the idea of coming before God with no masks. No masks. No pretense. No pretending. No, I know you're creator, sovereign, sustainer of the universe, but I got this one under control. Thanks. There's nothing like that. It's just, I'm here. Warts and all. Sorry for my sin. Sorry for the ways in which I would try to give myself meaning. I'm sorry for that. The mask comes off, and you've been transformed from a proud, arrogant, self-sustainer to a weaned child with God. And you're calm, and you're quiet, and you're who you are. It's this resting in the idea that He is God and I am not. And friends, for your soul this morning, or if there is just a bunch that the diagnostic readout does not look good, this is the greatest news I could give you this morning. This is the gospel, is that you can be transformed from that to this. It is possible. I'm going to tell you how in a few minutes. First idea is transformation. Weaning is about going from dependence to independence. And this is a sign of spiritual maturity. It's a sign of spiritual maturity when you're not throwing at God your list of things that you want, but you are just there in relationship. When you don't throw a temper tantrum when God doesn't pacify you with the things that you think you need. When He might say no to one of your prayer requests, and you say, "You're God, I'm not, you know best. Although it's hard, I'm not going to fuss around on your lap. I'm not going to go run away from you angry, my fists in the air. What kind of a God do you think you are?" But it's this idea that you have my good in mind. I know that even in this. Transformation. Like a weaned child is about transformation. So maybe He won't give you what you think you need. Will you still be content with Him? That's a huge question. Maybe He won't give you the health that you think you deserve. You've been putting avocado on your salad since you were a fetus. You've been working out since you were 2 years old. You know, you've been going to the gym faithfully, you're walking 5 miles a day, and you still get cancer. The thing that you thought that you were entitled to, He doesn't give you. In that moment, are you content with that? Knowing that He is God, and you are not. And that even, this is when the character of God matters, when you actually have to know Him, because even in that, He's still good and for your good. That even in that, He loves you. And even in that, it matters that you love Him back. So maybe He won't give you what you think you deserve. Will you still be content? You get God. That's what the gospel says, is that you get God in His fullest. You don't get health. You don't get wealth. But you get Him. And that, my friends, is enough. That, my friends, is sufficient for you. It's about transformation. It's about contentment. It's about contentment. Like a weaned child is my soul within me. It's about joy in relationship. That's a really important part of this whole thing, is it not? That the baby is in relationship with the mother. There is a relationship. There is a knowing. There is a love. There's a mutuality of just joy in that relationship. And is it within that context in which you find contentment of in relationship with God through Jesus Christ? You're not trying to chase after somebody else's story, right? You're not looking at everybody else's story thinking, why can't I be like that? Why did you make me this way? Why am I not that successful? He's made all these choices that should tank him, but there he is. It's not looking after everybody else's story, but it's this contentment in who he is. And this is found in the context of relationship. The problem with your soul, it exists inside, and it is the solution that can also be applied inside as well through the gospel. So perhaps if we were to open the hood of your soul this morning and rework the psalm, it would sound a little bit more like this. You need to listen. It would sound a little bit more like this. David Paulson wrote this, reworked this psalm in this way. Self, my heart is proud and I'm absorbed in myself. And my eyes are haughty. I look down on other people. And I chase after things too great and too difficult for me. So of course, I'm noisy and restless inside. It comes naturally. Like a hungry infant fussing on his mother's lap. Like a hungry infant, I'm restless with my demands and worries. I scatter my hopes onto anything and everybody all the time. Is that perhaps your soul within you this morning? It's not calmed, it's not quiet. If this is your soul, if that's you, I have the solution for you. What is the remedy? What is the remedy? How do you get out? How do you be transformed into this idea of Psalm 131? I've been preaching myself this psalm over the last few weeks. Where's my soul? What's that check-in? How am I doing? Where's my identity? What does this look like? How do you get out of this? Friends, it's in relationship with God through Jesus Christ that you can have this. So let me just talk to maybe some of you who don't know Jesus this morning. I have cast a vision for your life. I have cast a vision over the last half an hour of a reality that can be yours. Everything inside of you, whether a believer or non-believer, should want this. How do I get there? Do I watch more Oprah? Do I do more yoga? Do I eat more salad? What are the ways in which I can arrive there? You should want it. Everything inside of you should be, how do I get there? It's through Jesus Christ. It's through relationship with God through Jesus Christ. So if you don't know Jesus this morning, and your soul is sick, and you don't know how long you can keep this up, you have no idea. It's a mess. As situations are happening that you can't control, and fill in the blank. At this morning, you need to humble yourself before God, that you have been poisoned with the sickness of Genesis chapter 3, and have tried to set up life as if he doesn't exist. And in that, have brought yourself to the mess you're in this morning. Fellow believer in Jesus, fellow disciple of Jesus, whether you are non-believer or a disciple, I think this morning, how do you get out is repentance. Is repentance. And that's not a good word in our culture, but it's a gift that God would give you this morning. A gift in which you would say, I have been trying to find my identity in my gifts. I have been trying to find my worth in my salary. I have been trying to find who I am in the success of my kids. I have been doing that. And that's just totally in line with Adam and Eve post-Genesis chapter 3. Who are you? I don't know. We got to find a way to make ourselves great. That it's repentance. That you are a striver without God. This is an acknowledgement of the real reasons of your motivation. And I can't point that out, but I hope the Spirit of God is this morning. What is that real reason behind what you're doing? That activity, that initiative at work, that thing in your family, that vacation. What is that motivation? Is it stemming from this, that's going to fix me, Or is it stemming from, this is a great gift that God's given me, but my worth is in Him first? Repentance. C.S. Lewis is brilliant. You might have heard of him. He says, if you're halfway through a math problem, all right, I was never a math guy, but if you're this was me a lot. If you're halfway through a math problem and you realize that you're doing the problem wrong, it's no longer progress to continue the math problem. It's actually foolishness to continue working out the math problem knowing that this is wrong. You actually have to go back to the start, erase the whole thing, and do it again. And this is a gift of repentance for you this morning. Is that if your soul is unhealthy and the diagnostics are not reading quite right, that God would give you the gift of repentance in which you'd say, this is not doing well. This is not working. And instead of continuing this unhealthy process, I need to go back to the start and I need to erase. And what it means for you is saying, you are God and I am not. Would you fix my soul? Would you fix my soul? And you turn. So repentance is number one. How do you get out? Repentance. Number two is grace. We turn to the gospel of grace. That the God that you've run from, the God that you've tried to belittle, the God that you've tried to be greater than, is the same God who died for you on the cross that would welcome you back in. So believer, non-believer, I'm talking to all of you, that He would welcome you back in this morning and say, I can give you a worth, I can give you an identity that cannot be ripped from you, that means more than a BMW or more than successful kids or more than anything that you can give yourself. I can give that to you through the death and resurrection of my Son. That gift, the gospel of grace, is offered to you this morning. And the proper response is not to sit passively, but to run to Him, to love Him, to humble yourself before God this morning and say, I'm back. You tell me what to do. I repent. And you turn to the gospel of grace, and He doesn't wave His finger at you saying, I told you this would happen. But He says, welcome home, prodigal son or daughter. Welcome home. Now you are in a place where health and beauty and rest and joy can actually be found. You turn to the gospel of grace. You didn't do anything to get it, but He gives it abundantly. Finally, finding your joy in that relationship, finding your joy in Christ. What is your identity this morning? How is your soul doing? It finishes, O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. I'm asking you this morning to turn your hope from that thing to God through Christ. How is your soul doing? I want to read this and pray through it with you and for you, and then we'll respond in worship. Jesus, I just confess that so often my heart is lifted up, that I am a proud 28-year-old man who's trying to prove to everybody that I am okay on my own. But God, I this morning, and I hopefully my friends this morning, would say that I am not sufficient of, in and of myself for anything good that would come of my life. And I pray that you give courage to my friends to say the same this morning, to say, my heart is not lifted up, my eyes are not raised too high, I do not occupy myself with things too great and too marvelous for me. God, I pray that would be our response, that we would humble ourselves before you. Almighty God, the one who created me, that loves me, that we would humble ourselves. And God, I pray that we'd be transformed, that our souls, that our lives, our joy would be like a weaned child with its mother, that we would not be fussing on your lap, screaming at you for what you haven't given, but breathing, loving, being satisfied in who you are. Thank you, Jesus, that you give us what we actually need, an identity that cannot be ripped away, an identity that means something greater than what we try to give ourselves. I pray that you would teach us, you teach me, of just to rest and breathe in that relationship. And I pray that we would hope in you. We would turn from whatever we're hoping in this morning. We would turn to you. Thank you for the gospel that would say good news to us this morning, that it would sting us with the news that, wow, we are proud people, that we are trying to live apart from you. But thank you for the cure in the gospel, that we can repent of sin, we can turn to the gospel of grace, and then in that we can find our true joy and smiles and contentment. God, I pray for this church. I pray your blessing upon this group of people, this body. I pray for that it would be a light to this city. Pray for Steve and his leadership. God, that this would be a place of huge impact for the kingdom of God in our city. So I just pray a blessing on this church and this people. And I pray that, God, that you'd give us courage to respond appropriately to the message this morning. In his name we say, amen. Thanks.